For some weird reason, they always chose me to preach in the open air as teams would go out from the school. I knew what it was. I just had a big voice, and I could be heard above all of the city traffic and roar and all of the rest. And went into the ministry. Barbara and I served the Lord in Brazil for 26 years. Came home, pastored two churches, retired, and then God continued leading in my life and brought me here. And I don't know how many years I'm the assistant to Pastor Chris, something like 12, 13 years, so I've been preaching a long time. But I want you to know this morning as we begin that I'm really not comfortable, and maybe you won't be comfortable hearing what I have to preach. But I do want you to know I tried everything that I could to preach another message, and I just couldn't shake the idea that this is what God wanted me to bring this morning. Now, one thing I cannot do. I cannot preach somebody else's sermon. And I rarely preach my own again. However, if I do, then I rework the whole thing, comes out a whole different message. But to preach somebody else's sermon, I just can't do it. So I can't go to a book and look up and find somebody's message, say, okay, get up now, I'll preach it. Well, this morning's going to be an exception. Because I'm going to preach part of a message of the greatest preacher of all times. I'm going to preach a message that Jesus preached. Can we go wrong with that? So he preached the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most famous sermons. And I read the passage purposely as we began. And, you know, as we go through, remember this is Jesus' sermon here. And if you have any problems with the passage, please don't take it out on me. Take it out on him. We are living, guys, in a society where the family is broken. I don't know who's up in the booth there. My grandson was. Philip, there he is. He's going to put up an illustration I used for you, with you before, the bridge illustration. And this is a picture. And I can't even read it from here, but that bridge down in Florida was a Sweetwater or something like that. And there was a flaw in the construction of this bridge that went over the highway. And all of a sudden, as cars were flowing back and forth under the bridge, the whole bridge just collapsed right on top of the vehicles. People were killed. The bridge was devastated. People were injured. People were hurt, rushed to the hospital, and traffic was held up for miles and miles because of the collapse of the bridge. Well, I want to tell you that the bridge in our lives and in our day is the family. And I've been preaching a lot on the family, it seems, lately. In our Sunday school, we went through a whole class section preaching about the family. Now, as we're going through Job, we saw, and I just finished downstairs, speaking about Job and the family that he had as God is lifting up Job as an example for people to understand that God was declaring Job a righteous man because of his relationship to his family, among other things. But all of the other areas of life are only alluded to, but when it came to the family, there are a number of verses put together to bring out to us why God considered Job righteous, and it was because of his relationship to his family. When the family crumbles, as in our society today, we begin to see all kinds of perversions, etc., in society. And by the way, let me remind you that no society in history has survived the fall of the family. As a matter of fact, as families have weakened, as they have, the whole family structure became perverted, they fell. It was one of the major characteristics that was happening in Rome at the time of the fall of the Roman Empire. It happened also in other areas of the world, the great societies of the world. And this is why the Word of God is so clear to us, why God gives us so much teaching in the Word of God about the family and about their spiritual relationship to God. And so this passage became so heavy on my heart, I had to come to this passage. Now, without taking a lot of time here, because I have a lot of material and little time. And but I do want to tell you, the other night, it was a Friday night maybe, maybe it was Thursday, Friday, Barbara and I went to the theater to see a Christian film. It was only being shown one night. And that film was called Unplanned. Any of you see it? Doesn't surprise me at all. Do you know why? This film is about abortion. And it really was a scathing rebuke of Planned Parenthood. And all of the channel, all of the TV stations boycotted any advertisement of this film. They didn't want you to see it. Even Hallmark Channel, Walt Disney, others, many of them. And the only way I knew it was playing, one night we were looking at Fox and they mentioned it and mentioned it would be in the theaters that one night. I would like to see when they will put it out on DVD and get it, that maybe we can show it here at the church. It was excellent. The director of the Planned Parenthood Clinic, I think it was in Houston, Texas, who supposedly was a believer, realized after a good number of years that she could not support what was happening and walked out of the clinic and felt the burden of what she said was 22,000 abortions that she held herself responsible for. Planned Parenthood attacked her. She won the case, miracle of miracles. How many of you have ever seen the advertisement on TV, My Pillow? Huh? The My Pillow guy. Come on, you saw him. Evidently, he's a multimillionaire, probably from selling My Pillows, which are great, by the way. And he's a believer. He donated $1 million to this film. And they would not even advertise it so people would know. Worse than that, whoever gives the ratings gave it an R rating. Probably with the intent that Christian people would look and see the R rating and not go. And that was one of the major audiences they were trying to reach. Well, I only say that to say that our society is in trouble. And so, with that in my mind, as I was searching for a passage, I came to this passage we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 27. Now, as Jesus moves through his sermon, this was one point of many. And in a number of these cases, he said, "You have heard it said." You have heard it said. You have heard it said. So he points out what the Pharisees were teaching and what the Word of God teaches. And we're going to see why that was not the full story. And so he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Now, that comes out of the Ten Commandments, the very basis of all of God's law and direction to us. And so that's the foundation stone. That's where the rest of the law of God is built, upon that stone, that foundation. And so he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Now, the first question that I put here was, what is adultery? All right? So, as I thought through that, as I looked at the passage, I studied the parts of this, I began to see that, strictly speaking, it is when a man has relations with a married woman. A man, single or married, takes a woman who is married. You know something? It reminded me of the importance of the marriage vows that we take. We make all kinds of promises at the wedding. I know, been there. Perform more weddings than you wanna know. Both here and in Brazil. I helped write many of the vows. I took vows from other people's weddings and put them together, and we went through all of them. God puts a very, very high emphasis upon the vows, the promises that we make, both to Him and to others. It has to do with the keeping of our word, the remembering of our promise. God gave this law, among other reasons, to protect society. Remember I told you, when the family disintegrates, the society disintegrates. And I am telling you that we as a nation are in trouble. And I want to tell you something else. That the issues that we are seeing with a crumbling family is in the church just as well as it is on the outside. There were several studies done a couple years ago, only to show and to demonstrate that there was no difference between people outside of the church and inside of the church. God gave this law, among other reasons, to protect society. You see, what society was he really protecting when he gave this law? You know something? It was very important that the Jewish society would endure. Do you know why? Because out of that society was going to be born the Messiah. And so he gave us this law against divorce. Society cannot endure when the family is destroyed. And I want to tell you that our society today is in shambles. Divorce is rampant, when well over 50% now of all marriages end in divorce. Notice that the very next subject, as Jesus moves through, he talks about adultery, and then the very next subject is divorce as he moves through. Because we're going to see some reasons for that as we move through this section here this morning. If we, God's people, would live God's way, we would not only avoid divorce, but know the peace of God. Now, I'm not here this morning to criticize any of you that may have gone through divorce. That's something between you and God. It's something else. However, we need to understand the facts here. I remember when I was involved in divorce care, going all the way back a good many years now, we had the program when I was pastoring at Brookdale Baptist over in Bloomfield, New Jersey, and then introduced it to the church that I was pastoring in Flemington, New Jersey, and then we introduced it here. Bob and Jeannie have done a tremendous job with carrying on the divorce program here at Calvary Bible Church. We used to have, they've reduced it now to one, we used to have two whole sessions on divorce and children. And the struggles and the issues that children face who have been exposed to divorce in their own families. The hurt. Lives that are altered for as long as they live. And God is giving us in this passage in the Old Testament and here in this passage, he is giving us the same command. But in this passage, Jesus is explaining it. God prohibited it in the Ten Commandments when he said, "You shall not divorce." And then again, he said, "Do not covet your neighbor's wife," and goes into a long discussion about don't covet anything that your neighbor's, and he names specific things there. But number one was not to covet your neighbor's wife, and we're going to be looking at what that means in just a moment. Jesus defined the sin of adultery much more broadly than the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees opened that, and this is why Jesus says, "You have heard it said." But the Pharisees were saying, "Oh, see, I didn't divorce my wife." But their lives, their moral lives, their families were a shambles. But because they didn't actually get that paper of divorce, they thought somehow they were holy before God. And they were obeying God. They were obeying God's commandment. Jesus took that command to not divorce, and he opened that and he went right to the heart of the meaning of divorce. He didn't expand it. He just went to the beginning, to the very core of it, and what it really means. You see, Jesus was God. God gave us this command. If anybody knew what the meaning was, certainly it was Jesus himself. He placed adultery right in the heart, right in the heart of mankind. It's not only Jesus is telling us that outward physical act, it begins in our heart. It begins in our thoughts. You ready for the key words right out of the passage? Read it. It begins in our lust. Lust means to covet. Covetousness and lust are so closely identified in Scripture. It means to covet. It means to long for. It means to seek things that are forbidden. Well, this is, listen to what Jesus says again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his where? Heart. It's where it begins. Lust flows, and the rest of the message, if I don't get a chance to finish it, here's the rest of the message. Maybe I'll just show you this graphic and we can just all go home. But I tried to put together a graphic to help you understand. Number one, we're looking at our heart. Out of our heart flows lust. Out of lust flows the action. Now that's where we're headed this morning. So, first let's look at our hearts. The center or core of our life or being. The Hebrew society looked at the heart, that thing that beats here in our chest. They saw that as the center of life. And after all, when that stops, well, guess what? So does life. And so that picture of the heart as the center of the physical life is now used as a picture of our spiritual life. The word heart in the Greek language is, and I don't usually use the Greek language, though I use it in my study, but with you because you don't know the words. But here's one you do know. Here's the word for heart in the New Testament. Cardia. Hey, that's where you get cardiac. Right? It means our heart. Now, this is what our cardiac, our heart. This is what the definition of it. And I take this out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary that I consulted, and it says, it is the seat and center of human life. In the New Testament, it is used only figuratively. Now, what does that mean? It means that our heart is the center of our physical life, but now figuratively, through the Scripture, when the Scripture says our heart, it is now talking about something spiritual in our lives. Well, here's what it is. It is the seat of our desires, our feelings, our affections, our passions, our impulses. And it is referring to our lust, our desires that flow out of this heart, and it also talks about our mind. It is in our mind. Our mind is part of our heart. Our mind is that central part of who we are, and it expresses who we are. And as a matter of fact, this is where all sin begins. Matthew chapter 15 verses 18 to 20 say this, listen. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Hey, what is that comes out? It comes from our heart. See, sometimes people say things they wish they could take back. Once we've said it, you can't get it back. You can't get a hold of it to bring it back. And so in Matthew 15 it says, but what comes out of the mouth, and people will say, oh, I said I didn't mean it. Yes, you did mean it. That's where it came from. Came right out of your heart. And this defiles a person. Listen, before we even talk about the outward physical expression, sin is already committed in the heart. This is the point that Jesus is making when he says that if a man looks on a woman with lustful intent, he's already committed adultery in his heart. See, that's the beginning. You see our graphic? It begins down there in the heart. And out of that begin to flow all sorts of things. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, listen to what Jeremiah said about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. I like the way the ESV translates this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Now listen, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about us naturally. You see, when sin came into the society, it brought destruction, and it brings it through the heart, through who we are. It brings it into the very core of our being and who we are. And as we reflect on that, it begins to then flourish and move into outward appearances. And so he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't understand that, but we know this is true. You know, guys, this is why salvation is so important to us. Not only are we forgiven from our sin, but now God gives us His Holy Spirit that helps us to overcome sin and overcome it in our heart where we are living every day, where we live out our lives. Well, the heart then comes into action. The heart, how do we know what's in the heart? It's our mind. What's in your mind? How do you think? What are you thinking about? The very first thing that Jesus says, look back at our passage. Let's look back at Jesus' sermon. He says, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with what? Lustful intent has already committed adultery with his heart. That heart has all kinds of perversions. It is sick. We are sick. Our heart is sick. And that scripture in Jeremiah tells us that it is deceitful. And it's telling us that we don't even understand our own hearts. Well, it produces one of the things it produces is lust. Lust springs out of the heart. Then it morphs into physical acts. When our heart is not checked, it then morphs into lust, which morphs into over physical actions. This is where it comes from. But before the action, and by the way, this is true with all sin. Jesus is applying it here to this subject of divorce. But this is where sin begins. It begins down in our heart, And then it grows into lust, and then it grows into the physical act. And so, talking about divorce, then we have to say, well, before I even committed this act, I sinned in my heart. Because we didn't check our thinking and that whole process. Lust springs out of the heart and it morphs into physical acts. Today, we are living in a society that idealizes, that idolizes lust and every perversion imaginable. Now remember what we started out talking about? The family is under attack and this is where it happens. Lust is destroying our marriage relationships at every single level. I just listed a couple here. Because they're so obvious in our society today. Our society is falling all over itself to idolize these perversions of marriage. How about pornography? Pornography is the heart. It begins in the heart. And it shows itself in a lust. Now, I have to tell you that all these 78 years has taught me a little bit. Unfortunately, not enough. But it's taught me this. Pornography is mostly a man thing. So you guys, listen up to what we're saying here. I've noticed this. Brazil, the United States, all the same thing. We all have the same heart. We just put a different dress on it. Men are enticed by what they see. It is seeking gratification through the eye. Eye is an outward looking of the heart. It is lust. It is sin. Pornography is so very addictive, and it is debilitating, and it is destructive. I remember one time, one of my former churches, and I can't really be specific here. I had a young man in my office. I don't even remember why he was in the office. But he was in the office and talking to me, and he said to me, "Pastor, I lament the day that I was introduced to pornography." And he went on to tell me how that he has become addicted. He could not break out. I've had several guys tell me this in the years of my ministry. And found it almost impossible to get out. I remember one time sitting in one of our board meetings at our church, that same church, and somebody said, "You know, in that church we had trustees, and it was one of the trustees, they overlooked the finances and everything. He said, "We had this phone call, we can't figure out where it is. It's down to, I don't know, Georgetown or something." And so I think somebody ended up calling the number. And found out that it was a pornographic number down in South America. somebody had called it from what we called the usher's closet. It was a closet out in the vestibule, narthex, whatever you call it, circulation area where they kept their things. Here in the closet, somebody had stepped in there. Guess what? I was preaching, and they're calling a pornographic site. Never found out, never could find out who made that call. I'm telling you, today we are bombarded with all forms of pornography. The visual media has catered to this male-driven desire flowing out of the heart into lust that is now destroying the family. Guys, don't you think for one minute that involvement in pornography is not affecting your family and your relationship to your wife. That pornographic site, your involvement in that pornographic site has become an adulterous situation with the wife that you made promises to. Advertisements on TV. You ever wonder why they have to put these half-dressed women up there to make these advertisements? They're shooting for the male audience out there. They know that the guys are going to snap to and look. And they're going to hear that message in advertising. Today we are just bombarded. The internet has just exploded and facilitated pornography. All right, well, what else? How about emotional attachments? Well, this, men can be involved in this too. This is a big one for women. A lust that begins in the mind. This is a plague today, especially now. With women in the workplace, I'm not saying they shouldn't be there. I'm telling you, being in the workplace, this has become a plague. There are issues at home. I know in your marriages there are no issues at home. But in most our marriages there are issues at home. And all of a sudden, that coworker begins to look like the ideal husband. If he were only my husband. Oh, he is so caring. He is so nice. You know what happens after divorce comes and these two are married? Then she begins to see the real guy. And he's not that perfect spouse that she thought he was that drove her to destroy her own marriage. And again, I can't be very specific here, but there was a woman that I worked with at one point in one of my churches that said to me, "You know, Pastor, I became very infatuated with my doctor, my medical doctor." And then to make matters worse, and she even went in and told the guy. You see, these emotional attachments are not benign. That emotional attachment belongs to your spouse. And when something comes to substitute or in place of that spouse, Jesus said that's adultery already in your heart. You already committed it in your heart. You fed that. You have fed that heart. You have fed that lust. Well, one more. How about the lust of homosexuality? Begins in the mind. Now, I have some verses here, but I'm not going to read them because of time. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21, 24, 26, 27, 28, all speaking about homosexuality. I know in Barbara's family, she has a relative. One day, got a letter from her. Now, I forget which way it was, her or him. You can ask her later. She's not here. She's back with the children. And let's say it was her husband. And he left her for another man. Left her wife to go live in a homosexual relationship with another man. Now, you know where that began? It began in the mind. It developed into lust and now developed into an action. And now the wife is now pushed aside for a homosexual partner. According to Jesus, that's adultery. Barbara and I went to Bible college with a fellow who was a very good friend of mine. And he married a girl, was in our class. We knew both of them well. In fact, he was a very good friend of mine. He was an MK. An MK is a missionary's kid. And a very, very good friend. And they went out, they got into the ministry. She was the pastor's wife. And one day she walked out on him to go live with a homosexual, another woman. I'm telling you guys, I'm a straight shooter. I am not perfect, but I shoot straight. And I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to shoot straight with us as a congregation, of the danger of not watching over our hearts. We need to catch it where it begins. This sin, like all sin, begins in our heart. Sometimes we don't have control over that, but we have control over the next steps. Pastor, my church where I was raised, had a couple illustrations he just kept repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. I remember some of them to this day. Here was one he used to say. You can't stop the birds from flying over, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Now listen, when these thoughts come flying into our heads, we need to check it. Right there. I'll be honest with you. Hopefully I'm always honest with you. But I'm being honest with you today when I tell you, I have a prayer that I pray to myself. Nobody even knows I'm praying. When I find myself in certain situations and there might be an enticement, immediately, I've trained myself over the years, immediately, to just quickly say in prayer to the Lord, Lord, help me to keep my mind clean and pure for your service. Now, I realize I have reached out and touched God. I realize to do anything, move beyond that point. See, the birds are flying over. But I don't want them to nest in my hair. And so I am calling on God at that point. Boy, you couldn't count the number of times in my life, in my ministry, I have just prayed that little prayer to bring me back to the reality of I am serving God and I want to live for Him. I mean, I'm so dumb, had women in my churches. That somehow, I don't know, they women want to be in authority, but yet they seem to respect men who are in authority. And pastors up front preaching, this is not all women, but some women, they just feel that emotional attachment. And on numbers of occasions, Barbara's come up to me and said, be careful. That woman is after you. All right, what should we do to overcome our sin and our lust? And we're just going to move through this quickly, and I want to read one scripture passage. Jesus emphasizes the seriousness of sin and adultery. You see, the sin of adultery is one that breaks down the marriage, the home, the society. This is why Jesus took it so seriously. And so, listen to what he says here in this passage. So he says, have you not heard that it was said you should not commit adultery? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now here you go. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one eye of your, or lose one of your members than that the whole body be thrown into hell. Then again he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, what Jesus is not saying that we should go around, pluck our eyes out and cut our hands off. We would all be blind, handicapped people, but sin would still be in our mind. But he's talking figuratively. Whatever the situation is, get rid of it. You know, if your problem is certain kinds of TV programs and romances that are getting you involved and romantically involved, cut it out. If it's pictures that are really, honestly pornographic in their nature and enticing to you, cut it out. In other words, he's saying, stop it. Now, we know that that is easier said than done. But I want you to turn with me to a very one of my favorite passages, because I usually go to this passage when I'm talking about depression. But really, it applies to much more than that. Open your Bible this morning, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to break in at verse 6. All right, so Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's one of the things that we need to do. We need to make this a matter of prayer. To make it a matter of prayer, we have to admit that this is our problem. And now we're asking God for His help. All right? And so, we make prayer to God. And then he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You see, you can't live in these adulterous situations and have the peace of God in your mind. It just can't happen. And doesn't happen, believe me. All right? So, which surpasses all, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we pray and we ask God to help us control our heart and the lust that we are now recognizing and admitting exists there and is driving us under. And then he goes on to the next one, which is very important too. When we talk about depression, we have said many times, and the only way to change our actions is to substitute something else for them. So then, in this passage, then Paul goes on to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Listen, we're back to the mind. What to think about. We are to be thinking godly thoughts to substitute that those birds making nests in our hair. That's the only way. So what do? We make a plan. Number one, we confess our sin to God and we recognize it as sin. We confess that sin to God. We accept Christ as our Savior if we're not saved so that He can help us overcome. Or if we are believers, we recommit our lives to Him and we tell Him, Lord, I want to overcome this. Please be with me and help me. And we're crying out to God. That's what we just read in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. And pray for help immediately in every temptation. This is what I said. Lord, help me to have a clean and pure mind for your service. Immediately when it comes up. And set a plan of regular Bible study and application. Listen, we can't live as believers without a daily intake of the Word of God into our lives. We need that. Make a time. Make a time so that you're thinking on the things of God. You're thinking on good things and right things. Guys, all of us, no matter what our situations, let us pray. Let us earnestly pray that God will heal the families in our lives and the families of this church. If we do not, we as a people are doomed. Amen? Are you mad at me? Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus. This is His sermon to us. And I pray that God will bless each of us as we analyze our hearts and our lives before Him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so weak and we admit that before You. I pray that You will help us. Help us to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.